Good morning, everyone. It's so great to be back here. I think it's approaching 2 years since our last visit. And every time we visit, I'm always amazed by how the church is growing, by new people that are gathering. And so we, as a family, just so look forward to coming, having seen the journey of this church right from the beginning and knowing that greater days are ahead. Amen?
Amen.
And that you guys are living in places, and this church meets in a place that needs the gospel. And that's why churches exist, to worship God. And mission exists because worship doesn't, is what John Piper famously said. And so we reach people to help them know the reason they exist is to know God. And in knowing God, they find their life's meaning and purpose fulfilled and being fulfilled through worshiping Him. And it was so encouraging earlier on to hear people sharing about answered prayers, because I want to speak to you today about prayer. The title of this message is The Power of Prayer. The Power of Prayer. And one of the things the disciples were amazed by as they watched Jesus was how he prayed. The reason we have the Lord's Prayer is because they said to him, "Teach us how to pray." In other words, we want to pray like you pray. You seem to really love praying. And we know Jesus, when he was tired, he'd go off up a mountain to pray, and he'd pray all night. Jesus loved to pray. And prayer is powerful. Charles Spurgeon once famously said this: prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. Prayer is that slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. I can't tell you why God loves to answer our prayers, but I know he does. I know he does. And so we're going to look at a passage of scripture that shows someone praying and God moving in an extraordinary way. So if you can make your way to Isaiah chapter 36, if you have a Bible with you, Isaiah chapter 36. And we're going to go through several scriptures over the course of this sermon together. And the text will be on the screen as well. We're going to see highlights, if you like, from Hezekiah's life of answered prayer. Now, before I read it, I just want to ask you just to do something quietly in your mind. Think of, in your lifetime, the standout moments where God's answered prayer for you. If you were to compile a kind of highlight reel of answered prayers in your life, just take a moment, just think about them. How extraordinary does that look? Sometimes, as Christians, we so live in the here and the now of what we're praying for. And we might be frustrated that we're not seeing a breakthrough in the here and the now of what we're praying for, that we can forget how God has remarkably answered prayers over the course of our lifetime. And when we read, as we're going to, about Hezekiah, we can think, oh, it's all right for Hezekiah, this guy in the Bible, he prays and things happen. But we're given the highlights of his life too, of prayers that God came through on. I think if we all were to give the highlights of prayers and answered prayers in our life, it would probably look pretty extraordinary like this. That's what I reckon. So chapter 36 of Isaiah begins by describing an assault that's coming on the people of God by the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria leads this militarian empire. And this empire is sweeping through the kind of the populated world at the time. And this army of the king of Assyria is going from place to place, waging war and just amassing land wherever they go, building this strong empire. And every time before they enter into a new nation or into a new land, they send ahead spokesmen. And the spokesman goads the people and says, "Do you want to fight us? Or are you going to just let us come through? What's it going to be?" And already at this point, the armies of the Assyrians have gone through the northern territories of Israel and have accumulated maybe 40, 50 cities already at this point. cities which have fallen to this army over and over and over. And the armies are now advancing and they've got to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where the temple is. Jerusalem, the place where God is worshipped, where sacrifices take place. Jerusalem, where King Hezekiah is based. And so the question now is, will they get hold of Jerusalem too? What's going to happen? So I'm just going to pick it up from verse 4. The royal spokesman, this is the spokesman on behalf of the king of Assyria, the royal spokesman said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, the great king, the king of Assyria says this, what are you relying on? You think mere words are strategy and strength for war. Who are you now relying on that you have rebelled against me?" Let's just take a moment to pause. What are you relying on? Mere words. Mere words. What's the confidence we as Christians have? Where do we derive our confidence from? Is the church to be a forceful military body of people storming into territories, insisting, demanding that people become Christians, arresting, throwing them into prison unless they do? Of course not. What's our confidence in? We would simply say, of course it is in our God, but the message he's given to us is the gospel. What is the gospel? It's good news. How is the gospel heard? Through the proclamation of that news, through the preaching of that news, through the words that we have been given by God to declare to this world around us. What are those words? That Jesus Christ, sent by the Father into the world, lived the perfect, blameless life and went to the cross as a substitute for sinners, that he went on our behalf to that place of torture and suffering and took our shame and our guilt and our sin and the penalty that was ours. He paid. And at the cross, he went to war against the spiritual authorities and he disarms them and he conquers sin and he overcomes the grave and he rises again after 3 days later and he's alive today and he can be known. And if you put your confidence in Jesus Christ, you will have forgiveness of sins, peace with God, everlasting life, and your life on earth will be more meaningful than you could ever know. That's the gospel. Mere words? Mere words? We heard from someone a moment ago who said, "I've been struggling with doubts." It's a very brave thing to share like that in front of everybody, but that's what we do as Christians. We say, this is where I was, this is what was happening, but God's been working in me and he's been stirring up my confidence. Why would we have doubts as Christians? Because we have an accuser who comes, like the Assyrian spokesman here, and the accuser comes and will whisper in your ears what you believe is weak, what you believe is pathetic. What you believe is mere words. What difference is it going to make in this world? And the subtle, deceptive words of the accuser come to try and shake your confidence, to try and disconnect you from God. And you begin to question, why do I even go to church? Why should I even pick up my Bible? What is this all about? And maybe your eyes might be drawn to those outside and think, have they got it sorted? Is that a better way of living? Mere words. And so they continue to, as it were, knock on the gates of Jerusalem to try and get hold of this city without a conflict. Verse 11. Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the royal spokesman, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew within earshot of the people who are on the wall." Just a pause. So these are the Jews, they're saying, please speak in Aramaic, not in Hebrew. Because the people around speak Hebrew, that's our language, you're speaking our language, speak in Aramaic, please. Then listen what he says this. But the royal spokesman replied, has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men who are sitting on the wall, who are destined with you to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine? Pleasant chap, well brought up. Then the royal spokesman stood and called out loudly in Hebrew, listen to the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Don't let Hezekiah deceive you, for he cannot rescue you. Don't let Hezekiah persuade you to rely on the Lord, saying, the Lord will certainly rescue us. This city will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Well, let's take another moment to pause. He proceeds to continue to speak in Hebrew because he wants everyone to hear what he has to say. Now, why are they speaking Hebrew? It's not their native tongue. They have learned the language of God's people in order to speak the language of God's people, in order to deceive God's people. Not only that, but they've also learned the theology of God's people. How do I know that? Well, they don't just refer to their God as any old God. They use the name of God. Look, the Lord will certainly rescue us. The Lord, Yahweh, that is the Israelites' name for God. The Lord, the covenant-giving God. Do you remember where that came from when Moses was at the burning bush? Who are you? Who are you? I am who I am, the Lord, Yahweh. So not only have they learnt the language of the Israelites, they've learnt the theology of the Israelites because they're trying to get into their heads, because they're trying to distort their minds and their thinking, because they're trying to get their confidence to shift away from God, because they're trying to steal and take and rob that which is rightfully theirs. This is what's happening here. As we go through this, I want you to be having in mind Genesis 3 and the fall and how it was that the serpent got into Eve's head, got into Adam's head, and how sin got a grip of humanity in the first place. You'll see a lot of parallels. So let's carry on reading. Verse 16. Don't listen to Hezekiah. For this is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and surrender to me. Then every one of you may eat from his own vine and his own fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you away to the land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you by saying, the Lord will rescue us. Has any one of the gods of the nations rescued his land from the power of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they rescued Samaria from my power? Who among all the gods of these lands ever rescued his land from my power? So will the Lord rescue Jerusalem from my power? But they kept silent. They didn't say anything. For the king's command was, don't answer him. I just pause there. Do you see the next thing that he does? Come, make peace with us. Make peace with us. And not only will we not fight you, but you'll get your own vineyards. You'll eat from your own fig trees. You'll have green pastures and rivers. You're going to be drawn into a lovely, rich, fertile land. And your life will be wonderful. Do you see what's happening? Isn't it just how the serpent tempts Eve? Eat from the tree. It's good. You will surely not die. The Lord knows that when you eat from it, you'll be like him. This is the same tactic of the evil one that you and I are subject to every day. The tempter to try and lure us away from trusting in God to make peace with him. In James 4, verse 4, it says this, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. What's James saying? James is saying, if you listen to this, if you accept this, if you make peace with the Assyrians, if you make peace with God's enemy, you are making God your enemy. That's what you're doing. And you'll say, yeah, but it sounds so good. It sounds so lovely. I want figs. I want grapes. This sounds wonderful. Do you actually believe they had any inclination of doing what they're promising here? Of course not. And the serpent's objective in the garden wasn't to help Adam and Eve, was it? It was to attack God by getting them. And Adam and Eve's best life was not lived by obeying the serpent, but by obeying the Lord. I mean, how many of us don't want a life which is rich like this? But God's promise to his people was, obey me. I will lead you to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Follow me and I will provide for you. Keep your eyes on me and you will know richness and fullness and joy and peace. Whose word are you going to trust? So they make a false promise. Let's pick it up from chapter 37. When Hezekiah heard their report, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, and went to the Lord's temple. The tearing of the clothes in a sackcloth is a posture of repentance. It's a posture of, I'm recognizing the sinfulness of this moment and of my own heart even. I'm going to God, going to the temple. That's where the presence of the God is, of God is. He sent Eliakim, who was in charge of the palace, Shebna, the court secretary, and the leading priests who were wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. They said to him, this is what Hezekiah says, today is a day of distress, rebuke, and disgrace. It is as if the children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to deliver them. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of the royal spokesman, whom his master, the king of Assyria, sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke him for the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the surviving remnant. So the servants of King Hezekiah went to Isaiah. All right, let's just pause there. This is a brilliant response from Hezekiah. It's an absolutely brilliant response. His immediate reaction to the very serious crisis that he finds himself in. I mean, he has never seen armies like this outside Jerusalem. Armies that are ruthless and powerful and have just known success after success after success. And now they're hammering on his door. What does he do? He says, can you please, guys, go to Isaiah. Why are they sent to Isaiah? Well, Isaiah is the prophet. And what does the prophet do? The prophet hears from God and brings God's word to the people. And so Hezekiah is like, God, I need you to speak to us. And he has to go through Isaiah. Our privilege, friends, is that we have the word of God right at our disposal all the time. All the time. So when you're feeling hounded, when you feel like you're surrounded, when you feel like you're under attack, when you're in that place and you're like, what do I do? Where do I go? How do I get out of this? You don't need to go to some mystic. You can just simply find a room and open God's word and you have the Spirit living within you who takes these words and reveals God to us and reveals the plans and the purposes of God to us. Oh, how slow are we to do this? And how crazy it is. Guys, we are so privileged to have the Word of God. Countless men and women have given their lives that we might have the Word of God. Do you know that? So they went to Isaiah and said, Isaiah, speak to God. We need to hear from God. And this is what Isaiah had to say. The Lord says this, don't be afraid. Because of the words you have heard, with which the king of Assyria's attendants have blasphemed me. I am about to put a spirit in him, and he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, where I will cause him to fall by the sword. This is what Isaiah says to Hezekiah. This is what God says. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't fear. How many times is that phrase repeated through the scriptures? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He's going to do it. Who's going to fight against the Assyrians? The Lord says, I will. I'm going to take this fight up. Watch what I'm going to do. And we'll come onto it in a moment. We see what the Lord does. Let's carry on reading. Actually, I won't read the next section, but the next section is, again, the royal spokesman sends a letter, and the letter continues with the same tactic of goading. Who are you trusting on the Lord? He's not going to give you victory. It's not going to happen. There's no chance. It's over. This letter gets handed to Hezekiah. Verse 14. Hezekiah took the letter from the messenger's hands, read it, then went up to the Lord's temple, and he spread it out before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. And this is how he prayed. Lord of armies, or Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You made the heavens and the earth. Listen closely, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Hear all the words that Sennacherib has sent to mock the living God. Lord, it is true that the kings of Assyria have devastated all these countries and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but made from wood and stone by human hands. So they have destroyed them. Now, Lord, our God, save us from his power, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are God, you alone. This is magnificent, faith-filled praying. He's got the army's feet from him. He goes to the temple. He brings this letter. He just lays it out. The first thing he doesn't do is go, I'm really so worried, Lord. He doesn't do that. He doesn't start by talking about the problem. What does he start by doing? He says, Lord of armies, God of Israel, you alone are God. You see what he's doing? He's proclaiming truth. He's proclaiming who God is. He is stirring up his own spirit with the truth of who his God is. His God is the Lord of armies. He has the heavenly host at his disposal. This is the all-powerful one. This is the true God, the one who made the heavens and the earth. This is the omnipotent God, who can do all things, the Almighty God. He, before the Lord, declares truth. It's a great place to start when praying. And it's how Jesus taught his disciples. You're to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Your name is over all names. Father God, Father in heaven, holy and glorious. When I'm feeling overwhelmed or intimidated, when I am anxious or fearful, where there is a crisis on the horizon, if there is a loved one who is in pain, the first thing I believe the Lord would want me to do is to tell my soul again who my God is. That I declare the truth of who he is. You alone are Lord. That we exalt his name. And so that's what Hezekiah does. And then, of course, he brings the problem. He says, look, this is what's happened. I get it. The other gods have all perished. But they weren't gods anyway. They were just wooden idols. They were just stone. But you're the true God. And so, Lord, I know you're able to deal with this issue. And deal with it, not for just my sake, but, Lord, for your name's sake, he prays. You see this? Because of who you are, for your name in all the earth. Let the whole earth know who you are, for your glory. It's a brilliant prayer. So when we're praying, oh Lord, I want this breakthrough for your glory. I lay it at your feet. I want your will to be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh Lord, would you bring the breakthrough? When we pray, we're praying for his glory upon the earth. This is one of these lessons that we all have to learn at some point in our lives, which is that the universe doesn't revolve around me. We are not the center of creation. All of the events that are happening across time and space happen for his glory. You exist for his glory. Your life is for his glory. Do you know that? And your life is most rich when you are living most to glorify him. Again, John Piper, I mentioned him earlier on. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. How do I glorify God most? By loving and enjoying and praising and worshiping and walking with him every day. And yeah, I'm going to stumble and fall, but he's never going to leave my side. And so he prays this prayer to the glory of God. It's a rich prayer. It's an excellent prayer. And then look at the breathtaking response that comes in verse 21. Then Hezekiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. And he says this, "The Lord, the God of Israel, says, because you prayed to me about King Sennacherib of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken." And essentially, he carries on to bring judgment and to bring about victory, which we see in verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. Wow. When the people got up the next morning, there were dead bodies everywhere. So King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and left. He returned home and lived in Nineveh. One day, while he was worshipping the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons struck him down with the sword and escaped to the land of Ararat. Then his son Esar Haddon became king in his place. We see an emphatic and total victory. 180,000 who are waging war against God, waging war against God's people. And in an instant, he can bring about complete change. Because you prayed. Because you prayed. Hezekiah prays this rich, strong, powerful prayer, full of faith, and God answers. Now let me ask you this question. Is it only rich, strong, powerful, faith-filled prayers that God answers? Just take a moment to think. Do your prayers have to be this good? How often are our prayers this good? How often were Hezekiah's prayers this good? Well, we're going to see, and I'm coming to land now. Let's go over to chapter 38. In those days, Hezekiah became terminally ill. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, came and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Set your house in order, for you are about to die. You will not recover." That's a prophetic word you don't really want to receive on a Sunday morning. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. He said, "Please, Lord, remember how I have walked before you faithfully, wholeheartedly, and have done what pleases you." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord God of your ancestors David says. I've heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Look, I'm going to add 15 years to your life." What a contrast this prayer is to the previous one. Do you see it? He doesn't even ask anything. He's weeping. He's got this devastating news. He still is speaking to God at this point. We'll give him that. It's not a great prayer, is it? Remember how well I've lived my life. Remember how faithful I've been. It's not humble. It's almost saying, "Lord, because I've done so well, please, you know, intervene." We're meant, as we get older, to get more mature. It seems for Hezekiah, he gets less mature the older he gets. Actually, that is true. But he is still speaking to God. And this is not a faithful, faith-filled, strong, theologically excellent prayer. It's a pretty feeble prayer at best. And yet, Isaiah comes with the same message. He has heard your prayer. And he's healed. And this is why Jesus says, faith the size of a mustard seed can say to this mountain, "Be cast into the ocean, and it will be done for you." Because every answered prayer, every breakthrough from God, does not depend upon the size of your faith, upon how excellent your theology is, upon how meticulously you've worked through the problem, or how well you've lived your life, or how holy or righteous you may or may not be. But every answered prayer and response and gift of God that comes to us is holy and utterly because he's merciful and gracious and kind and gives us not what we deserve, but immeasurably and abundantly more than we deserve, because that's the kind of God he is. And it is most emphatically seen in that he sent Jesus. If you want to know how loved you are by God, you're not directed to look at the car you drive, the house you live in, the partner that you may or may not be married to, the children you may or you may not have. You are directed to look to the cross and to see in the crucified Lord a picture of how much your Father in heaven loves you. Because he didn't hold back his only Son. How much more so will he graciously give you all things? So we should pray, and we should pray with confidence. We should pray boldly, and it's good to pray faith-filled, theologically strong prayers, but even if it's a weak, feeble cry, he still hears you, and he can still bring breakthrough into your situation. Even if that's all you have left, even if you're on your deathbed and all you have is a groan, he hears the groanings of our spirits. Isn't that an amazing thing to consider? Because Jesus has removed all the obstacles that stand between us and the Father, all the obstacles of sin, all the obstacles of death, he has removed it all so that we have complete and constant access to him wherever we are, in whatever condition we are in. That is the way that Jesus has made through the cross. Why don't we stand? And we're going to We're going to break bread together. We're going to have a song first. We'll go straight into breaking bread. I'm just going to pray and then Duncan will lead us. Father in heaven, we thank you for this incredible truth that you hear the cries and the prayers of your people. And that in this very moment, you search our hearts and you see our hearts' longings and our hearts' desires. Lord, there are times when we pray courageously and with faith. And then there are times when all we seem to be able to offer is a feeble plea. But we thank you that your grace to us is without measure. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would come and meet us here in this moment. And as we go to break bread and take the wine together, remind us again of your love and your faithfulness. Hear our prayers, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.